My sermon text for today is the assigned gospel lesson found on page 16 in our pew Bibles, Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. Page 16, Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. For those who are able, I would invite you to stand for the Holy Gospel. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Then Peter came and said to Jesus, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So this fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you?' And his Lord, moved but with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed to him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we have all been offended. We've all been hurt by someone's words or actions. Lord, it's easy to hold on to that bitterness. It's easy to think I deserve to not forgive that person. And certainly in one sense, we deserve not to. But you don't call us to live according to that standard. You call us to receive your forgiveness that you give to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And you call us to show that same forgiveness and that same mercy to those who need it around us. And sometimes, Lord, that is to those whom we desire not to forgive. Lord, help us to see the greatness of our sin. Help us to see the greatness of our Savior. Help us to see that great mercy that has been shown to each one of us for Jesus' sake. And then, Lord, help us in response to that, motivated by that, help us to show mercy and forgiveness to those around us, even to those that we don't think deserve it. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon each one of us as we study and meditate on your word this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, we were looking at the section before this, dealing with little ones who trust in Jesus and not causing any kind of stumbling block for them by what we say or by what we do. And Jesus also talked about church discipline, that if your brother sins against you, you're to go privately. If that person doesn't listen, then you bring one or two others. And then if they still don't listen and repent, then you bring it before the church. If they still don't listen, you treat them as a tax collector or a sinner. That is, someone who's not a brother or sister in Christ, but is someone who needs to hear about Jesus and needs to come to penitent faith in Christ. Peter picks up on what Jesus said about the need for forgiveness. And we might think, well, you know, I can forgive a person maybe once or twice, maybe a third time. And according to some of the Jewish teaching at the time, you owe forgiveness to the people three times. That's what you owe. And here Peter takes up what Jesus is saying and asks how many times he should forgive. By asking that question, of course, it shows that he's wanting to have a limit to his forgiveness? Not to the forgiveness that he receives or that he needs to receive, but that he dishes out to others. Verses 21 and 22, we see that Peter questions how much forgiveness is enough forgiveness. And again, when it comes to each one of us, we'll probably say, you know what? This is my limit. This is my limit. How many times must I forgive my brother? And the idea of forgiveness here is to release someone rather than hanging on to someone and saying, you owe me this, or you hurt me in this way, and I'm going to hurt you back. The picture of forgiveness here is one of releasing. I don't hold it against you. You're free to go. I won't bring it up again. Jesus took Peter 7 and either added 70 to it or multiplied 70 by it. So the idea of either, depending on the translation, you see the different reflections, but and of the ideas here, either the what's in the main text or the footnote, usually we'll say it's either 70 seven times or 70 times seven. And you know what? Even 77 times is quite a bit. But of course, the idea of this number is not that we literally keep track of, okay, Kurt, you hurt me, you offended me 69 times now. You're getting close to the end of the times that I have to forgive you. No, the idea is it's such a big number that hopefully we forget. Hopefully we forget. And especially if it's 490, that's even easier to forget unless we're keeping track of it, writing it down. And sometimes we do that pretty well in our hearts, don't we? I've heard people who say, I don't have a good memory, but who can say, this person did this and this and this and this and this to me. And when we hold on to that hurt, it's almost as if they did it just yesterday. When we forgive, we let go of it. And that's not only good for the person that we forgive, that's also good for us. I believe it was the founder of the Red Cross who was reminded by a friend of something that someone had done against her. And she said, no. And this friend said, oh, but they did do that. And she said, no, I distinctly remembering that I forgave that person. So she chose not to hold it against that person any longer. Not even counting it as if it had happened. Jesus says, no, not just seven times, 70 times seven. Then Jesus tells a parable. The kingdom of heaven is like this, and he's done this in other occasions. But here in verses 23 through 27, he talks about two debtors, two people that owe an amount, a debt. And that's sometimes the very wording that the scripture has regarding our sin. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, in some translations of the Lord's Prayer. A picture of a debt, something that I owe you. I've hurt you, and therefore I owe you something, and you have something against me. Jesus told the kingdom of heaven is like this, like a king who wanted to settle debts. Kingdom of heaven is the rule of God's grace on the earth through Christ. Wherever God exercises his grace through Christ, there is his heavenly kingdom, and it is found in all its blessed power. Jesus told even people during his earthly ministry, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near. And you don't lose your citizenship in the current kingdom or realm where you're a citizen. But through faith in Christ, we become citizens of God's kingdom. And this is what it's like in the kingdom. It's like a king who wanted to settle debts. And the word settle debts with his servants, the idea of a servant or a slave here is probably the idea, according to one commentator, these servants or slaves were the king's satraps who had been appointed by him to rule the great parts of his domain and in turn into his treasuries, the grand revenues of their provinces. Under the Oriental king, great lords, though they were in great lords though they were in their own right, they would be subject to his absolute authority and would thus be nothing but the king's servants or slaves. We see the first slave had no means of repaying. Again, if this was an individual person just dealing with his own debts, you'd wonder, how in the world could he owe so much? But especially in this position of responsibility, it would make a little bit more sense to us. We read that this slave owed 10,000 talents. And a talent at that time was not a gift or ability. Like, what talent do you have? My wife can play piano. My mother-in-law can play organ, and they play really well together. They have those talents as well as others. That's not the kind of talent that we're talking of here. The word is talenton in the Greek. And if you say talenton, maybe it makes it easier not to think about just the talents that someone might have. One talent would be 20 years of wages for the average day laborer. Imagine 20 years of work. If you saved all your money in one place, which wouldn't be possible, but if you could, and to have that much money times 10,000 that you were responsible for, that you owed to your king. One talent between 15 and 20 years wages, if we go for the high year number of years, 20 years times 10,000, and some of you are better at math than I am. If I could use a pun, and I try not to when I'm preaching, but you're more talented at math than I am, using the idea of talents here, but 20,000 years. And in days, according to the Jewish calendar, it'd be 72 million days of working to pay back a debt. The debt is a huge debt. The number is a huge number, so big that I know we live in the American culture where our national debt is so high that we hear numbers that don't even make sense to our head. I heard recently on a news program, we're adding to our debt $1 million per minute. I can't even understand $1 million, let alone $1 million per minute. But this number would have been overwhelming for anyone to hear and to comprehend. He did not have the means to repay. He owed a debt that was beyond his ability. His family and his possessions were to be sold in order to repay this. Of course, his wife and children would be seen as his possessions, so whatever they could do to be sold as slaves so that money could come in to pay off this debt. And in verse 26, we see that the slave begged. Notice he didn't beg for mercy, but he begged for patience. He begged for patience. Have patience with me, and I will repay everything. Sometimes if you hear something, you hear something that's so ridiculous that you might laugh out loud. I'll repay my 72 million day penalty that I owe you, or debt that I owe you. It's only 200,000 years. I can repay it. I'll work really hard. I'll make good investments. It's ridiculous. This servant didn't realize the extent of the debt that he owed, that it was a debt beyond his ability. Let me read this quote from Martin Luther. Before the king drew him to account, he had no conscience, does not feel the debt, and would have gone right along, made more debt, and cared nothing about it. But now that the king reckons to him, he begins to feel the debt. So it is with us. The greater part does not concern itself about sin, goes on securely, fears not the wrath of God. Such people cannot come to the forgiveness of sins, for they do not come to realize that they have sins. They say indeed with their mouth that they have sin, but if they were serious about it, they would speak far otherwise. The servant too says before the king reckons with him, so much I owe to my Lord, namely 10,000 talents, but he goes ahead and laughs. But now that the reckoning is held and his Lord orders him, his wife, his children, and everything to be sold, now he feels it. So too we feel in earnest when our sins are revealed in the heart. When the record of our debts is held before us, then the laughter stops. Then we exclaim, I am the most miserable man. There's none as unfortunate as I on the earth. Such knowledge makes a real humble man, works contrition so that one can come to forgiveness of sins. The servant realized the great debt that he owed, but he still hung on to that idea of, I can and I will repay it. But in verse 27, we see that the king granted not patience, even though patience would be involved, but he granted mercy. He had compassion. Out of pity for him, we read, he forgave the debt. We have promises that, rightly so, we go to again and again and again in Scripture. And Lorene read one of those today from Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgression from us. From Micah 7:19, and you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. That idea of sending away, that idea of forgiving our sins, our debts, before an infinitely holy God. We read about a second debtor. Remember, the first debtor, he owed such a huge amount that it was beyond comprehension. And the second debtor, again, notice Jesus oftentimes will have big extremes as he's communicating in different ways to show the contrast between the two. And here's the second debtor. And the first debtor was the lender in the situation. He also wanted to settle his debt, similar to the king. And we read here that a fellow slave owed him money in verse 28. And we have here 100 denarii. That is 100 days' wages for the common laborer. That is one small fraction of what the first debtor owed to his king. And in verse 28, we see that he sought to collect this debt. He seized him, he began to choke him, and said, pay back what you owe. He could have paid it in 100 days of work. If he made more than the average person, he might have been able to pay it off quickly. It was a smaller debt. It was something that was doable. It was repayable in just a matter of a few months. In contrast to a debt that would never be able to be repaid. And notice the same words in verse 29. He asked for patience. Have patience, I will repay. The same thing that the first debtor said. But we see in verse 30 that he was unforgiving and unmerciful. He refused. He refused. And he went and put this man into prison until he should pay the debt. And then we read in verse 31 that the fellow slaves saw what had happened and reported it to their king. And the king's response in verse 32, you wicked servant, you wicked servant. Could he not see the contrast between his debt that was so great that could never be paid by him and receiving that forgiveness and a small debt that someone owed him that he said, you're going to pay me. You're going to go to jail until you pay off the final cent of what you owe me. Fellow slaves saw it and reported it. The king said, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And then verses 33 and 34, you should have had mercy even as I did for you. Again, the second debtor asked for patience, not mercy. The king said, since you received mercy and not merely patience, you should have been merciful to the one who owed you a small debt. Therefore, we read that the king was moved with anger, verse 34, and handed him over to the torturers, or some translations will say the jailers. And it would be easier if we just left that as a nice little story and say, oh man, that first guy just didn't get it. But Jesus kind of focuses the application for us in verse 35. He said, the same will happen to those, that is to you, who won't forgive. Jesus said, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Peter was thinking, well, if I just forgive someone 7 times, that's enough. I don't have to forgive him anymore. Jesus said, no. 7 times 70. That we are called to forgive our brother from the heart. Again, forgiveness doesn't mean that we put ourselves into a dangerous situation. Forgiveness doesn't mean that we, for example, if there's a legal situation, that we don't press charges to protect other people from that person and what he or she might have done or might be able to do. But that personally, from our heart, we forgive someone, especially those who are part of God's family. I forgive you for Jesus' sake. We look back to the mercy that we've received in Christ. Because our sins, even though sometimes we think, well, my sins are just little sins. Maybe you've said this, I've said this before. At least I've never done this thing like this other person over here. But each one of us have sinned in thought, word, and deed. If we received what we deserve, if we received justice for our sins, we'd be separated from a holy God from all of eternity. But God has been merciful, and for Christ's sake has forgiven you your sins. And the response that we have toward one another is to be patient, to bear with one another, to pray for one another, to encourage one another. And when we need to, and there are times that we need to forgive one another. And then not bring it up again. Choose not to go there. Again, if it comes up in our hearts, we might bring it to the Lord and say, Lord, I've forgiven this person, but I still am struggling with this. It's between you and the Lord, certainly. But we don't bring it up again to that other person when we have extended that forgiveness. One commentator, Trench, said, on the declaration itself, we may observe that the Christian stands in the middle point between a mercy received and a mercy which he yet needs to receive. Sometimes the first is urged upon him as an argument for showing mercy, forgiving one another as Christ forgave you, and sometimes the last, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. With the merciful thou shalt show thyself merciful, Psalm 18:25. And from Luke 6:37, forgive and you shall be forgiven. We look to the mercy that we've received. We look to the debt that we owed because of our sins in our thoughts, words, and deeds. We rejoice in the forgiveness that we have in Christ. And therefore, we can offer that forgiveness to those around us. And also, furthermore, after we've received that forgiveness ourselves, we can share with other people who need to know that forgiveness. Let me tell a story from a Mission Frontiers magazine dealing with someone seeking to reach out to Muslims with the gospel of Jesus. He walked to a secluded area of a conservative Muslim area. He prayed to the Lord to connect him with someone with whom he could share the gospel. Hassan was sitting at a small food stall drinking juice, and Derek passed by. Hassan was waiting for his wife, who was in a salon. Seeing Hassan, Derek purchased a fruit drink as well, sat down near him, and the two men began to make small talk. Quite naturally, Derek asked Hassan about his religion, which, again, in a Muslim situation, it's not an offensive thing to bring up. The conversation maintained a relaxed tone, but Derek knew where he wanted it to go. With a few casual questions, Derek suggested that mankind shared a common sin problem. Hassan agreed, yes, we are all sinners. Derek asked Hassan what he was doing to get his sins forgiven. Hassan mentioned 3 of 5 activities that his religion required of him to please God. Then Hassan admitted, my sins aren't yet forgiven. I don't know when they will be forgiven. On Judgment Day, I can only hope that my sins will be forgiven. Derek was expecting this answer, knowing that Muslims rarely have any assurance of their own salvation. Of course, because that religion teaches salvation by human works. The question that this that Derek used and that is being taught in this article was asking questions to find out where people are at spiritually and guiding them in this sharing of the gospel. Second question, in your religion, what are you doing to get your sins forgiven? We heard that from Derek's interaction with Hassan. After asking a person what are some of the things they are doing in their religion to please God or in their spiritual journey, if you want to say it that way, to get their sins forgiven, let them tell you two or three things that they are doing. Listen attentively and don't be afraid to ask questions along the way. And then finish with these questions. And I think these questions are very valuable for us to use. First of all, are your sins paid off yet? Are your sins paid off yet? The next question, when do you think your sins will be paid off? And then thirdly, and very importantly, on Judgment Day, do you know that your sin debt will be paid? And if people are depending on their own good works to save them, then they can never have that assurance that their sins are paid, not only on the Day of Judgment, but even now. Jesus has given us salvation through faith in Him and what He's done on our behalf. Jesus suffered and died on the cross to pay for our sins, but also to pay for the sins of even our enemies. We're called to forgive even those that don't deserve to be forgiven. We're called to show love and to pray for even our enemies. And maybe you've seen this when you pray for an enemy. God gives you that love for that person. And maybe on their part, you're their enemy. But your attitude toward that person changes. And that bitterness and that maybe hatred starts to go away. I think the very reason that Jesus says to pray for our enemies, God has forgiven us a great debt. And there are truly those who have hurt us. And we don't make light of that hurt. I talked about that last week, that we don't say, oh, you've hurt me, but that's okay. That's not okay. Oh, it was nothing. It was something and it was wrong. But there's that forgiveness extended. There's that forgiveness extended not because they deserve our forgiveness, but because God has been merciful toward us. God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. And then we, in turn, can forgive others around us. We can show them Christian love, even when we don't like that person very much. And we can seek the best for that person and God's blessing for that person, because God has been gracious and merciful toward us. We who have owed Him a debt greater than what we could pay for all of eternity. But we're forgiven in Christ, and for His honor and glory, amen.